And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to speak to us through your word. We pray that we would have receptive hearts and receptive minds to hear from you this morning. Amen. I imagine that most of us here this morning, in fact, to be honest, all of us really will, in one way or another, have come across the issues relating to equality and issues relating to inclusivity. That's the kind of been a big part of our culture for the last 30, 40, maybe more years. I could give you some examples of that. You can think of some examples yourself. So I can remember being at school. It's not that long ago. I can remember being at school, and whilst I was at school in the 80s, there was a big focus on equality. And in the 80s, the focus was on how girls should be able to do the same kind of things as boys, particularly regarding careers. So you'd see the odd poster up around school advertising this career or that career, encouraging girls as well as boys to think about engineering and about various other careers. You know, the kind of thing. We saw it yesterday, didn't we? There was a big push yesterday, a big play on how that marriage service that some of you will have watched, and I managed to miss most of, but did see bits, where there was an inclusion of people, where the faces in the service were different than they might have been 40 years previously. And quite rightly, that was one of the things that was celebrated about that wedding yesterday, that it was a representation of modern British culture, which is not just a bunch of upper-class white people. So that was good. Inclusivity and equality. We talk, don't we, about not discriminating against people because of their gender or their race. We want a world where people get the job because they're the best candidate, not because they happen to look the same as the interviewer. And as we look back on that agenda, as we look back at the things that have happened over the last 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years, there's a great deal to be positive about, isn't there? Protection of minorities, not allowing people to refuse services based on the colour of someone's skin, ensuring that things are fair, ensuring that those who are excluded are included, making it easier to participate, pulling the barriers down. And we acknowledge, don't we, how as a nation, we are in many ways in a better place than we were 40 or 50 years ago on this. However, of course, and this is always the way, isn't it, with change, any change, there are positives and negatives. However, there are some things that come under the, or now come under the banner of equality and inclusivity that perhaps we wouldn't be quite so keen on. We've seen in our world, haven't we, and in our nation in particular, in the last few years, a governmental change to the definition of what marriage is, that it is no longer between a man and a woman. We might be concerned that in some areas, minorities, or those who define themselves as a minority, are being protected, but they're being protected at the expense of others. When it comes to a conflict of views, a conflict of beliefs, whose beliefs win? Because there are always winners and losers. And we might feel also that the language of inclusivity and inclusion is now being used to exclude. That is, there are some who are able to play the game and some who are not welcome to participate. However, whether we like it or not, this is here to stay. We acknowledge the positives. Inclusivity, equality is here to stay. Thinking about things in these terms is something that we do in our world and we do ourselves. So that, of course, brings a question for us as a church. What does it mean to be properly inclusive? What does it mean for us here at St. Altman's to be truly inclusive in the best sense of the term? How should we take what is good about the inclusivity agenda and apply it to ourselves here? And as we think about that, we come back to Acts chapter 10. And it's a particularly good passage for us to do that with, to think about this with, because, of course, this is a passage, as we saw last week, which is all about breaking down barriers, isn't it? It's all about removing barriers and changing the way people think. So I want us to look at that question of inclusivity and equality, and what does it mean for us here at St. Altmans to be inclusive of others? And I want us to see how Acts chapter 10, particularly the second half, helps us to think that through. We'll look at this passage in roughly two halves. We see first, from around about verse 24 down to 35, we break down barriers to allow all people to come. That's the first thing we learn here. We break down barriers to allow all people to come. I'll begin the reading in the second half of verse 23. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. We remind ourselves of the context from last time. Remember what's happened in the first half of chapter 10. Cornelius has had a vision. He's had a vision to send for someone, Simon, called Peter, who's staying with a tanner. And this Simon Peter is going to explain to him about the Lord. And of course, as well as Cornelius's vision, we've seen Peter's vision, haven't we? Peter, who had that vision of the animals, clean and unclean animals, descending on a cloth from heaven, being told to sit, to kill and eat. His concern about whether he could do so, and the reassurance he received from the heavenly messenger that now all things were made clean by God. We saw then how Peter received Cornelius's messengers and sat and ate with them. And we saw, didn't we, those barriers being broken down. And so here, Peter has agreed to go with the men from Cornelius and to go into the house of this Gentile, this non-Jew, knowing that to go into that house will mean sharing fellowship, sharing food, sharing life together. But knowing that that is what God has called him to do. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." We're reminded of Peter's station here, aren't we? He is an apostle, but he is also a man. He's a messenger. That's what an apostle is. He's one who is sent by God. It is God's message that he brings. There is nothing that Peter would say about himself. Peter would not say about himself that he was special. He's been given a call by God, and he fulfills it. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. We can imagine Cornelius' house. We can imagine it was a fairly large house, probably Greco-Roman in design, and therefore probably had that the front of the house and then a central courtyard. And it may well have been in that central courtyard, in the largest area of the house, that the crowd gathered. Many people had come to hear what Peter had to say. Relatives had come, friends. All those who Cornelius thought would benefit from the message have been gathered there. And the importance of the message is recognized, isn't it? Verse 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." We are reminded, aren't we, of the significance of these events. Peter receiving hospitality from a Gentile, he is breaking with tradition, isn't he? He is not doing that which Jews did in order to keep themselves clean and pure. But because of the Lord and because of the instruction he's received, he has come. And so then Cornelius relates to him what's happened, doesn't he? Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God.'" Now, we just sort of pass over that as a true and accurate record of what's been said. But do notice it again. Here is God addressing a Gentile, Cornelius, a non-Jew, and saying to him, Your prayers have been answered. That is, I have heard you. Don't miss how significant a move that is. So verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Again, it's confirmed, isn't it, that because of Cornelius' vision and Peter's vision, God has broken down barriers against cultures. Cornelius has been emboldened to send, and Peter has been instructed to come. Cornelius reports reliably what's happened. We're reminded that he is a reliable character in the narrative. He's someone to listen to. He's someone to take seriously. And so Peter really sums up where we're up to in verses 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So here we are, right at the center of this passage. We read these verses. We look back from them and we look forward from them too. Looking back, first of all, this is the summary of all that's gone before, isn't it? Now I know that Gentiles too can receive the message from God, that God shows no partiality. That is, the message of God, the message of the Lord is for everyone, Jew or Gentile. Remember in the first century, there were two groups of people. You were either Jewish or you were non-Jewish. If you're non-Jewish, you're a Gentile. This message is for Jews. This message is for Gentiles as well. All may come. As we think about being inclusive, as we think about breaking down barriers, that's the first thing we need to hear, isn't it? That this church needs to be a place where all may come. And that means we need to be those who are willing to identify and to break down barriers that shouldn't be there, that we don't need to put up, and that stop all people coming. And let me give you an example of the kind of barriers that we put up, even when we don't mean to. Every church, every organization, every place has a set of barriers, a set of things that are called how we do things here. We may never speak about them. We may never communicate them. It's just how we do things. And there may be nothing wrong with how we do things. But how we do things needs examining, needs looking at, and we need to make sure that how we do things doesn't make it more difficult for people to come. You'll know that over the years, churches have examined this, haven't they? So, you know, why is it that we have the screens in the front? Why is it we have the service sheets? Why is it we do many things in the way that we do them? Well, to make it more accessible, to make it easier for anyone to come for the first time and to follow the service and to understand what's going on. So there's a set of things that we do that we need to be willing to examine and say, do we have to do things like that? And then there's a more sort of fundamental attitude of us being who we are. Now, I think virtually all of us, if not all of us here in this church, could be classified as fundamentally middle class. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's just how it is. Being middle class is one of the things that happens to you if you're not careful. If you've got a good education, you've got good opportunities, you've got a good job, the kind of things that we know, I don't need to go into massive detail about this, you know what we're talking about, then we tend to be middle class. And middle class people, and look, I count myself as one of us, one of you, however you want to think about that, middle class people just think about the world in a certain way. Let me give you one example. We do timekeeping. Now, not all of you do it perfectly, but we do timekeeping. That is, when something starts at 10 o'clock, we'll be here for 10 o'clock or thereabouts. We won't rock up at 10:30, thinking that's fine. Now, you're all sitting there thinking, well, of course, that would be wrong. And I obviously instinctively agree with you because I do timekeeping too. But all I want to point out, that's part of being middle class. Not everybody makes that assumption culturally. Some people turn up when something's on. Some people always turn up late. Some people just don't do timekeeping at all. See what I'm getting at? There are just things and assumptions that we make, and we need to be careful about those. That's not to say that we'll have a very light start to service and turn up any time between 9:30 and 10:30. That would drive me potty. No, probably you as well. But it does mean that if someone does turn up late every week, we shrug our shoulders and let it go. Doesn't matter. We don't hold on to those things that really aren't that important. We accommodate those who view things differently. That's what this is about, isn't it? Think about the bridge that Peter crossed there. We are seeking to be those who don't put up unnecessary barriers. That's the first thing that we need to learn from this passage. I told you that those verses, verses 34 and 35, look backward. They also look forward in this passage. Notice what it says in verse 35. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And that's really what the rest of the passage is about. Thinking through the second half of what we need to see here. What does it mean to fear him and to do what is right? So the first thing we see from this passage, we've already seen. We break down barriers to allow all people to come. The second half, to hear, to repent, and to believe in Jesus, Lord of all. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. All may come, and when all come, we're all coming to someone, to Jesus, the one who is Lord of all. Jesus' lordship has universal implications. He is not just Lord of Israel. And he's not just Lord of those people who acknowledge him as Lord. He is the Lord of all. And we come to him. It's as if there's a royal summons, isn't there? And when you come to the king, you come to the king or the queen to hear from them and to respond to them and to be changed by that meeting. And so, verse 37, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Here we are in Caesarea, just a few years after Jesus' death. And therefore, the events of Jesus' life are well known. They're part of contemporary experience. Caesarea is a Roman town. It's not a place that Jesus visited, but it's not far from Jerusalem and other places. And so Cornelius and others would have known about Jesus. They would have known a particular version of the events, no doubt. But they know that he lived. They know that it began in Galilee. They know that he did some special things. No one denied that. No one tried to claim that he didn't. He did good and he healed those who were oppressed. Notice the emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit here. And then verse 39, Peter comes to himself and the other apostles. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Here, Peter is into this gospel presentation, isn't he? He's talking to Cornelius and he's getting to the heart of what the gospel is about. And notice what the gospel is about. It is about the life of Jesus. It is about the death of Jesus. And it is about the resurrection of Jesus. Notice that emphasis there. God raised him from the dead. We met him. We saw him. We know this to be true. And then, of course, Jesus Christ, who lived, who died on the cross for our sins, took the punishment that we deserve for all the things that we've done wrong, who rose again, is then the one that sends his people out. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead.
To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Notice there a twin emphasis. Judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the one who will judge everybody. Everybody will stand before Jesus on the last day. Everybody, without exception. But at the same time, everybody is able to receive forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus. All without exception will stand before Jesus on the last day. All without exception from every nation are invited and called to respond to Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe and to be saved. And even as we sit here this morning, that actually might be the bit of the message that we most need to hear. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That this isn't just for somebody else. This is for us. This is something we need to respond to. That we need to know forgiveness. We need to recognize the way in which we haven't loved God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to recognize the way in which we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And we need to repent and turn to Christ. That's certainly what happens here. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on the Gentiles. We're not even sure that Peter quite managed to finish his sermon, because whilst he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit was poured out on these Gentiles, on Cornelius and the others. Why? Well, because they had turned to Christ and trusted in him. Because the coming of the Holy Spirit is the sign of conversion. We've seen that throughout Acts, haven't we? The Holy Spirit comes when people turn to Christ. Sometimes that happens after baptism. Sometimes we see it here, it happens before baptism. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles. The non-Jews, too, have received the Holy Spirit, showing that they have truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. And because it's such an important moment in salvation history, because this is such a key moment, listen, this is really important for us, this moment. Because if this doesn't happen, we're not sitting here. Because we're Gentiles. And the gospel comes to us because the gospel goes to the end of the earth and doesn't just stay in Jerusalem and Judea. And because this is such a good moment, such a great moment in salvation history, we read verse 46. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. We're not sure here whether those tongues are other languages or whether they're what's later described as ecstatic speech. It really doesn't matter. The point is that here is a sign of the Holy Spirit at work amongst God's people. The Spirit has come, and it's come on exactly the same basis that the Spirit came at Pentecost on Peter and the other apostles. Peter makes that point in verse 46. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water without baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Notice that phrase, verse 47, "who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Peter draws the implications out, doesn't he? These people have truly turned to Christ, and therefore they have received the Holy Spirit, and therefore we ought to baptize them as a sign of repentance and faith. Notice the gospel breaks down barriers. But it is the gospel that breaks down the barriers. When Peter comes to go to the Gentiles to include them, he includes them by telling them about Jesus, what Jesus has done for them, and how they need to respond to him. And as we see through the book of Acts from here on in, that is the message that's proclaimed to Jew or Gentile. It is Jesus Christ and how to respond to him. And as we'll see as we go through the book of Acts, not every time is the response as positive as it is now. Often the response divides as much as it draws people together. But it's the gospel that breaks down barriers. If we want to be an inclusive church, if we want to be a church that breaks down barriers, we don't do it by omitting the gospel. We don't do it by changing the gospel. We don't do it by deciding that we're only going to include certain bits of the gospel. Years ago, the temptation for preachers was to avoid talking about hell and judgment. The net result of that was that no one really understood that the gospel was good news, because they didn't know what the bad news was. The gospel's not good news if there is no bad news. If we don't realize that we all are going to face Jesus Christ on the last day and that we're all going to be held account for all the things that we've done in this life, then it's only then that we realize that we need some good news to say that we can stand there on the last day clothed in Christ, washed in his blood, pure and holy, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. These days, as well as that, the temptation is to change what sin is, so that we are not asking people to repent of all the things that the Bible calls people to repent of. But that takes away from the gospel as well. And that's not then true inclusivity. That's not a true unity. That's just a lot of people in the same room. True inclusivity means inviting all people everywhere to come and to repent and to believe. We invite people to come as they are. We invite people to come as they are. But we should all be changed by meeting with the risen Lord. It should never leave us the same when we meet with God and come to know God. We should all be changed by meeting the risen Lord. We need to recognize, don't we, that some will find Jesus a barrier. That has always been the case. That was the case when Jesus himself walked the earth and preached about the kingdom of heaven. We need to recognize also that we need to continue to be changed by continuing to meet with Jesus. We are a work in progress, every one of us. We are a work in progress as a fellowship, aren't we? And God is at work within us, causing us to be the people that he's called us to be. That we might break down barriers and see more and more people coming here to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to come to a real and true and living faith, that we together might be changed by them and that we might change them and that together we might be changed by the Lord so that we will come to be the people that he has called us to be. We break down barriers so that people can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. We thank you for its encouragement. And we pray that you would help us here to break down barriers in this church, that we might welcome all who come, and that we might offer the good news of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Amen.